The last time we were together, we began our study on the book of Ruth, and I'd really like to take just a moment to read through the text again so we can get our minds sorted out again and focused on the Lord's Word and on the chronological sequence of events that transpired here. Beginning with chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now let's just take a break right there and do a little review from the last time that we were together. We had said that we had, first of all, looked at a map, and we had determined that Bethlehem was just about 5 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country of the area that belonged to Judah. And we determined that the king's highway ran up from through Edom, the country of Moab, and into Bethlehem, into Jerusalem, and then down to Bethlehem. So they didn't necessarily have to go far into Moab. They could have gone just as far as the plains of Moab, which really wouldn't have put them far away from home. And yet we determined that you don't really have to go far to be into sin. You don't have to go far away at all. We talked about the reason why it probably wasn't the wisest thing for them to go to Moab in the first place. We talked about why Moab had the curse, what we call the curse of Moab, on them. And we talked about the marriage laws. And we particularly talked about Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, where the Israelite women, were forbidden to marry Moabites and Ammonites because the men would represent them in the congregation of the Lord. But that it seemed to be... allowed for the men, the Israelite men, to marry Moabite women because it would be accepted that the women would be proselytes and follow the men in the religion of Israel. Then we talked about also where in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 13 that even though this marriage law allowed the Moabite women to marry the Israelite men, the priests and the Levites could not intermarry at all. They had a regulation for priest marriages. And we said that that was probably an example, and we see it again in the New Testament, that there are particulars for those who are called to the ministry, who are ordained as elders and deacons. Then we talked about the time of the book. Some of the commentators set the book of Ruth in the time of Gideon the judge. And we said that during those days, Gideon and the people of that area were harassed by the Midianites. They would come up and they would burn their crops. And they, if the crops were in the field, if they weren't, they would plow up the ground. They harassed Israel, Judah, and there was a famine. For historically, they say the famine lasted about that long, about 10 years. So we saw that in Judges 6, Gideon was thrashing wheat at the wine press simply because he was hiding from the Midianites. And we talked about the fact that Bethlehem, the word means house of bread. And we said that Elimelech's name meant God is king. And I read to you the quote, which is bears repeating, from Adorsheim's book. He said Elimelech couldn't live at home, but scarcely had he arrived in a strange land than he died. The father had gone away to have more and left his wife empty, without husband, sons, or provision. And to enlarge on that note a little bit, Elimelech was the corporate head of the family, and so he was held responsible for the decisions of the family. But we talked about the fact that it was unclear how much input Naomi had had into that, in that decision. Elimelech had gone for bread to keep his family and himself alive, and sometimes we, today in our modern world, we said we often put a premium on earning money and making material provision, but there have been times in the history of mankind and not too far removed from us when knowledge and wisdom had a much higher premium put on it than material wealth. And we were talking last night about the premium in just a century ago that was put on the calling to the ministry. When a man was truly called into the ministry, there could be no greater calling. He was even revered by those who weren't in the church. That was the highest calling. And that is not so today. We measure a man's success or a woman's success by what she can have in the material world. And so we see here again, by way of review, that Elimelech's, he had gone to have more, but he ended up losing. He died, his sons died, and his wife was left without a provider. Elimelech's disobedience did not hinder or change the purpose of God, however. It is just that Elimelech's disobedience kept him from being a part of that blessing. And then we said that the Bible is unclear. We're not sure whether the whole thing of Elimelech's death and the two sons' death was the whole, was the 10 years, or if Elimelech died and then the sons married and that began the 10-year stretch. We don't know for sure. It's unclear. Some people tend to take the position that Elimelech died not too long after they arrived in Moab, and then rather than going back home again, Naomi remained, and the sons married, and that was the 10-year period. At any rate, we compared Naomi to the Shunammite woman of 2 Kings 8 that we studied before. And it was interesting that Elisha had told the Shunammite, and we assumed at that point that she was a widow, to take her son and go, he said, wherever she could go for the duration of the famine. And she had gone, being on the side of Philistia, she had gone over there to the land of the Philistines, but she had remained only the time of the famine. And we have no indication that Elimelech had been directed to go out of Judah at all during that famine. We have not been told whether or not Naomi was in agreement with Elimelech to make the move, or even if it may have been her idea. If they were living during the time of Gideon, then both of the parents may have been motivated to leave the country to prevent Elimelech, along with his sons, from being conscripted into the army to fight the Midianites. We don't know. It's a possibility that that was on their minds. Naomi may have been in full agreement with her husband that they needed to leave Bethlehem until that possibility was over. She may, too, have wanted to go to a place to get food where it was easier to come by, but her motives are not mentioned. Regardless of that fact, she did obey her husband, and she went with him to Moab. But it is curious, and we discussed this last time, how that she was in no hurry to return to Bethlehem once he had died, even when considering the fact that her sons may get involved with Moabite ladies, women. She was from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah had been promised that the lion of the tribe of Judah would come through and would come through that line. And as a woman, we think back to Eve, and she had, when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "I've gotten a man-child of the Lord." And the women looked forward to that seed, that godly seed, the Messiah. And so coming from the tribe of Judah, she could have had no comfort at all when her sons began to marry or to look to marry with the Moabites. She would certainly have realized that that may not have been, that may have disqualified them at all from this, from the line of the Messiah. We remember when Rachel said, we're grieved because Esau has taken the wives, the wives of Canaan, or the women of Canaan, to be their wives, to be his wives, excuse me. So whether or not she had been comfortable with Elimelech's decision to relocate them, she could have returned when he died, and she did not. Were the laws of her country, maybe not as pleasing to her as the laws of Moab? Maybe she was comfortable there. Not everyone had left Bethlehem in those difficult days. And they certainly survived the trials, and Naomi would have survived had she returned. And once in Judges 7, we find that the Midianites were subdued once Gideon and his army met the Midianites. And by the time Naomi returned, Boaz and others had planted fields that were thriving and ready to be picked, ready to be harvested. So perhaps Naomi was reminded that God's command supersedes what we suppose to be our needs. She thought with her husband that they needed to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they needed to go to Moab. But she found out that God's command superseded what she thought she needed. And now she finds herself without her husband and without her sons. In fact, she says herself that the Lord has been against her. And she has the two daughters-in-law, and that's all. And we talked last week in verse 13. Well, there in verse, from verse 8 down to verse 13, she spends her time trying to get these two daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. And we said that it seems strange that she would have spoken to them, that she would have advised them to do that, if they had come into her home through marriage. We could assume that they were proselytes, that they had been following her God. And if that were the case, it was not a wise thing for her to have turned them away from her God back to their gods, because she specifically said to go back to your mother, to your home, and she said that they had gone back, that Orpah had gone back to her gods. And so she knew that was what they would do. And Simeon, we quoted him last week just to repeat it, Simeon said that her love of too carnal in nature, she had more of a love for a carnal rather than a godly nature, because she had had more respect to their temporal welfare than the welfare of their souls, and that she had cast a stumbling block in their way. He contended that she had no right to discourage their pious purposes. But, you know, Naomi, in her defense, we don't know what her motives were. She was a woman who had been dealt with very severely by the Lord. She had lost everything. She had wanted to have food to eat, and now she had no sons to give it to, no sons to prepare it for. She had no husband. She had traded a lot. The cost of her desires was greater than she had bargained for. And so now she has greater problems than she thought she had in Bethlehem. Then she was concerned with the famine and finding an easier place in which to live. But now she had greater problems than needing a house and a place to live and food to eat. Her testimony as an Israelite, a follower of the true God, had been marred. And we see here that part of the prophet Nathan's rebuke to King David was that he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had done all that he had done in that sin. But Nathan said, "The child must die because you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." When we misbehave, when our behavior is uncomely, as David's was, and as Naomi's was, in being in, obviously, according to our own testimony, something was awry, then we mar our testimony because we are doing it in front of the enemies of the Lord. We are giving them an occasion to blaspheme. And that was one of the things that we talked about this morning in the jail service. We talked about when Aaron fashioned the calf for the Israelites. They were impatient with Moses because Moses, they said, "We don't know what's happened to him. He's been gone a long time, so make us a god." And when the god was made, and they were dancing around it and eating and drinking and having a good time, and Moses confronted them with it, Aaron, of course, said that it came out of the fire. He really didn't have anything to do with it. It just jumped out of the fire. And Moses said to him something that was very interesting. He said, "You've done this. You've made my people to sin in the presence of their enemies." And when you think about it, all the people around that area, the Midianites, the Edomites, all those people that lived there, they had heard about the fact that God had brought Israel through, across that Red Sea, out of Egypt. They remembered it 40 years later when the spies went into Jericho. They hadn't forgotten that. There was a testimony of the Lord, and they had done this great thing. They had set this idol up in the presence of the enemies of God. And so when Naomi became concerned with the earthly provision, she lived in the house of bread. She had the laws of God to protect her, which were good and generous and kind laws. She said, I don't want that. And she went across just a little ways away from home into Moab. But that was a great price to pay. And now she finds herself with the testimony marred. And when our testimony is marred, it often requires a great journey to regain it. So we can learn from Naomi that we must trust in the Lord's infinite wisdom regarding our circumstances. And we must remember David's testimony in Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And when I looked up that verse again, just to refresh my memory, I found a note there. Said I'd written, living in camper, July 1982. And I was reminded again the lesson that I learned that long summer. We had been preparing for just a very short while to go to the mission field. We had 4 little children, and someone had given us a tiny little camper. It was an itty-bitty little camper. And we had managed to get the camper to the church that was going to be our home church. And John found a job, but we couldn't find a house. We couldn't find a house to rent. So we were parked in the parking lot in the gravel behind the church. And I had 4 children, and it was the middle of the summer. And I remember every time somebody would say, there's a house available, off we'd go. And it wouldn't work out. Every time. And it got to the place where we didn't really care how much the rent was. We just wanted to find an empty house that was available. And we had the camper, and we were so poor, I don't even recall that I had a pair of shoes that I could wear other than to church. And I remember sitting in the camper one morning, and I said, Lord, you know, I just can't take this anymore. I really can't do this anymore. And I opened the Bible, and I'm not one to say, sit there and open your Bible, but I was reading in the Psalms, and this verse came to me. And there it was. It was just for me that day. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Not the way I was choosing, but the way the Lord was choosing. God didn't give us a house that day or the next day. It was quite a while. But I do recall the little house that he gave us changed landlords several times. And we were told several times over the course of 2.5 years we were going to have to, or however many years it was that we were in there, that we were going to have to move. And we never did until we were ready to go to the mission field. The Lord provided, but he taught me a greater lesson. And that is that he says, I'll teach you how I choose to teach you. Not how you think you need, or when you think you need it, but how I say you need it. You're my child. And I needed that lesson because the days ahead were harder than living in a camper had been. And I have gone back to that verse many times through the years. And I thought of that when I thought of Naomi. She lived in Bethlehem in the house of bread. And there were many other mothers there whose children were hungry. And they didn't leave. The Bible said that Elimelech took his family and left. And they never came back. And oftentimes when we think we need to go ahead of God or around God, we need to argue with God, There's a great price. And so Naomi has learned this, and she said to her daughters-in-law, you're a widow. You think you've lost? I've lost, she said. I've lost. The hand of the Lord, she said, is gone out against me. She had been guaranteed provision in Bethlehem. Under the law of the kinsmen, she was to have her food and needs provided by the male next of kin. The two daughters-in-law would have also had provision, and they could have followed God and lived in Israel. These two women could have also gleaned in the fields and been afforded the protection of the poor of Israelites, because we saw that in the law, in the Levitical law, in Leviticus 19:9-10, and Leviticus 23:22, and in Deuteronomy 24:19-22, all three of those places, we see that they were commanded to be allowed to glean in the fields. And the Bible specifically says, and the stranger. So these Moabite women could have served God, they could have lived in Bethlehem, and they could have gleaned in the fields. It would not have been easy, but they could have. Had they wanted to follow God, the way was provided for them. It was without question that all three women would have been very poor, probably much poorer than Naomi had been before her family had left Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was still the house of bread for all three women. Now, remaining widows, yes, that probably would have been what would have happened. As far as they knew, they would have all three been widows, but that should not have seemed paramount to have leaving widowhood. That should not have been paramount to the saving of their souls. Would Naomi perhaps have preferred that she maybe not have had to have taken back two daughters-in-laws who were Moabites? She did remark in verse 13 that she was grieved for their sakes because they had lost their husbands. But as we said, she said back to them, but I have much bitterness. In other words, what she's saying is, I have exceeding more bitterness than you have. Because I've lost my husband and my two sons, and I have been reduced to poverty. And now she's made up her mind to go back to Bethlehem, but she has no idea what's going on there. She has no idea how she's going to be received in Bethlehem if any of her friends are left, if any of her family. She's just going back. But we don't want to be too callous against Naomi. And regardless of any contribution that she may possibly have had in the decision to come to Moab, or the fact that she had remained there such a long time, she is to be afforded compassion at this point. From our vantage point, she should have dwelled more on the spiritual poverty of Moab and offered the women the hope of being received as strangers in her country and yet being able to follow the true God. And we, again last week, we quoted Simeon. When Orpah and Ruth were weeping, she should have said, embrace the God of Israel as your God, according to Simeon. Cleave unto him with the full purpose of heart, and let no hopes of improving your temporal condition, either by marriage or any other way, draw you aside from him. Renounce all for God and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. If others turn from the Lord and go back to the world, do not ye follow them, even though they be your near relatives with whom you have been bound in ties of closest unity. Let them not prevail. Still be faithful to your convictions and be faithful to your God. And as we said, both Orpah and Ruth had lived in Naomi's home, and possibly and probably they had been proselytes to the Jewish faith. But now we find them purpose to go back to Bethlehem. Here they are on the road. They're at a crossroads. This way, they're going back to Moab. This way, we're going to Bethlehem. A decision must be made that exposes the underlying condition of the heart. Orpah wept, Ruth wept, Naomi wept. They all wept. They clave to each other. But Orpah turned back. Even as her own mother-in-law had pointed out, going to Bethlehem may require a great price. And for Orpah, the risk and the price was too great. She may have trouble in Moab, but she would have the trouble among her own people and her own customs. This is a sobering thought, because sinners even weep over their sin at times. But just as the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:22 had been sorrowful, Orpah was sorrowful. But both she and that rich young ruler turned away. There was no doubt that all three women loved each other. Naomi did exhibit love and kindness in this scene. And she recognized the goodness that both Orpah and Ruth had shown to her and to her sons. And no doubt Naomi had spoken about her God and taught these two daughters-in-law about him. Nothing indicates that Naomi was not a pious woman at this point. And Ruth's testimony leads us to believe that Ruth herself not only had grown to love Naomi, but Naomi's God. So we see the profession of love by Orpah, but the proof was not there. We see the proof and the manifestation of Ruth's love. And again, Simeon says, it's not by a profession of love, but by the actual manifestation of it, that we must approve ourselves to God. We must not be content with saluting His people, but we must adhere to them. Deliberately braving all difficulties and trials, and adhering to His sacred cause. We were talking again. We were reminded. I was thinking about a pastor and a professor who has gone to be with the Lord now. And I read his books as a student. And I remember he was in very poor health. And I remember hearing that his wife had left him. And their children were older. And I actually heard the series of messages that he preached right after she had left him. And he was talking about the sufficiency of Christ and the goodness of His word and the provision in this great trial. But I often thought about that woman. He had always been in the ministry. That was his calling. And he was in bad health. And can we say that she just all of a sudden had a problem with it? Or was it like the situation with Orpah? She had been in that house. She had manifested, or she had said that she loved the Lord. She had professed it. She had professed at loving Him at one time. Obviously, she married Him. And yet, she turned away. And she knew when she did that he believed that it disqualified him from the ministry. And he resigned the pulpit. He resigned his position as a faculty member at the seminary. And he was a broken man. And I just thought about her again. It came to my mind again. Here was Orpah, here was Ruth. How long had they been in Naomi's household? And now they're at a crossroads. And they both professed. And they both wept. But the price was too great for Orpah to pay. And she turned back. So in trying to dissuade Ruth, Naomi reminded Ruth that Orpah had returned to her people and to her gods. And Naomi said, "Go with your sister-in-law. Go and do likewise." Now Gil said that Naomi was not approving of what Orpah did, but she was upbraiding her, reproving her. Perhaps Naomi was testing the sincerity of Ruth and her steadfastness, particularly in the light of the decision of Orpah. And another thing we need to remember here is that both Orpah and Ruth had been living in Naomi's household, and they had learned about the God of Israel. If Orpah had submitted to the teaching, she was now turning away and returning to her gods. But what if Orpah had gone to Bethlehem with Naomi and Ruth? Would she have soon given in to the discontent that poverty would have brought them? And would her discontent have caused unrest in their home and made life miserable for the others? Naomi and her family had gone away from the house of bread to find provision in Moab, and now Naomi was returning. She had learned the cost of trying to have self-sufficient without acknowledging the sovereign direction of Israel's God. But if Orpah had simply submitted to a way of life in her husband's home without the new heart of regeneration, she could never have found contentment in Bethlehem. Bethlehem would not have been a house of bread for her. And that's what reminded me of the pastor's wife. Sometimes we can endure a long, long time, or people can make a false profession, and it will last a long, long time, but it will eventually come. It will come to light. It will surface. If Orpah had been a proselyte in name only, then Naomi may have had suspicions already. And as Naomi moved closer to her God, as she talked more about her God and her home and her obedience, she may have grown uneasy about Orpah's profession, even Ruth's. And she may have asked them to return to their homes, because had they gone to Bethlehem, they would have had to have submitted to the laws and the rules of a land, and they would not have belonged to their God. And so for all practical purposes, it would have been legalism. And the law does not save. It's a taskmaster that shows us our need of salvation. So we find then that we have these two women, and Naomi has been very careful to present to both of them, here's what you're looking forward to in Bethlehem. And Orpah says, "I don't want that," and she turns away. And Ruth continues to cleave to Naomi. And Naomi says to her, "Look at what your sister-in-law did. She's gone back. She's returned to her people and to her gods. You go with her." And I think it's interesting here. Peter admonished us. He was writing to those professing to know Christ, he said, he addressed his epistle there in 2 Peter to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And here's what he said, to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In 2 Peter 1 and 10, he reminds us again of the deceitfulness of our own hearts, as Jeremiah had said, and he reminds us again of what the Lord said himself in Matthew 7:21, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We must know that we belong to him. And so we see here at verse 15 that Naomi has said that the Lord has dealt, got the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. Please, girls, she said, consider what you're going to come to. Think about it. And Orpah turned and left, and Ruth clave to Naomi. And that brings us to verse 16 and verse 17. And it's not been my intention to fill this time up with personal anecdotes, but this particular book is a very dear book to me. And I remember the Lord didn't, I was not converted until I was in college. And I remember leaving Virginia Tech and going to a Bible college. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know the Bible. I had memorized some verses as a young girl. I had attended some meetings at a church and I had memorized scripture. And incidentally, I encourage you to teach your children the Bible. Even if they have not professed Christ, they need to hide the Word of God in their hearts. Although I didn't know what it meant in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, there was a day when he applied that to my heart. And I remember going to Bible school, and there was a speech major, and she had to give her senior recital, and she did the whole recital was the Book of Ruth. And I thought it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard of in my life. What a blessed picture of the salvation of his elect. Here was a Moabite who was living in a land that was cursed, and yet she was brought to Christ. Not just brought to Christ, but she was the lineage of the Messiah. She was in the lineage of Christ. And I thought, what a blessing that the Holy Spirit saw fit that in the telling of the line of Christ, that he would devote this little book to this story about this woman, both of the women, the heartache of Naomi, and the journey of Ruth from a land of false gods and self-service to the God of Israel, and not just to go to that land and just be there, but to beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. And the Lord said to David that there will be a king on your throne forever. Hallelujah. Can you just imagine? She had no idea. That day when she stood on that road, she had no idea. She thought she was going to be a stranger forever in Bethlehem. That she would always have poverty. She would be a widow. She would be a Moabite in the land of Judah. But the Lord had already purposed that from her would come King David. And so we see that she said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She invoked some type of an oath upon herself. We don't know what it is. "The Lord do so to me and more also." Whatever it was she invoked on herself, she said that only death would part her from Naomi and from Naomi's God. We know that Ruth went expecting only to serve the God of Naomi. She would stay with Naomi until death parted her. This is a picture of repentance. She had completely forsaken her people, her customs, and her gods. That's repentance. We can't have the world and the Savior. We can't have it. We can't serve God and men. We can't be the Lord of our lives and follow Him. And so we see here that Ruth went with Naomi. And Naomi left off speaking to her, and the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And we can imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us, as they walked to Bethlehem, no doubt Naomi was preparing Ruth. She was telling her what the possibilities were and how they would go about preparing for them, preparing to provide for themselves. How would they obtain food and where would they stay? And verse 19 says, "It came to pass when they were come into Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi?" All the city, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" The "they" in that verse is feminine. And it refers to the women coming out to meet Naomi. Here she's come back. She's come back. Naomi, the pleasant one, has come back. And she says, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Mara is used only once in the Bible, and that's this verse. It means, the root of the word means bitter, chafed, discontented, and anger. We find a derivation of that word, M-A-R-A-H, in the book of Exodus in 15:23, when the water was bitter. And the Israelites complained. But Naomi said, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. I'm not the pleasant one. Yes, I am Naomi. I'm the one you remember. They said, is this Naomi? Can you imagine what she was altered? What she would have looked like? But call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She explained to the women that the Almighty had dealt with her. And the meaning of the wording in verse 21, she's actually saying, I went out full, she said. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So why do you call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She says, I went out full, but she says, the Lord brought me back empty. And Adershine says, Jehovah had testified against her, and Shaddai had afflicted her. And when you look up the Hebrew there, it says that Jehovah eyed her. In other words, all that had happened to her, she left and went out, and she was in Moab, and she was still under the eye of Jehovah. All that had happened, he saw that, and he testified against her, because he had seen all that she had done. The Almighty, Gil said, hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. And then Gil says that she had sinned in the Lord's sight, that she had not done what was pleasing to him before his eyes, and it had appeared to be so because he had afflicted her. How do we know when we're not pleasing to the Lord? Because he afflicts us. And she was humble then, Gil says, under her sense of sin. And she acknowledged that humility because she said, I've lost my family and I've lost my substance. Here I am, she says. I went out full. I went out with my husband and my two sons. And all I wanted to do was just be gone long enough until the famine passed. But the Almighty has afflicted me. And now I'm coming back bitter, chafed, and empty. She was humbled. And then the Bible says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. They came back to the house of bread, and there was bread. And so we'll leave off the end of chapter 1 here. We'll leave Naomi to settle in with Ruth, and we'll take back up, the Lord willing, the next time with chapter 2.